following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Good morning. We are so thankful you're joining us online today. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person, outdoor Sunday celebrations at 9:30 a.m. Until we are able to meet back together, we will be providing the Sunday messages online as well. You can access the sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you have an underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC, we encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebrations. Our in-person Sunday celebrations will be family style. This means families and households, including children, will sit together. Our new creations, Children's Church Weekly Gospel for Kids videos and lessons, will continue to be available on Saturday, so you have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. Please be in prayer for us as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Starting this Wednesday on June 17th, the Centerpoint Life Group will begin meeting in person at Northwest Park at 6:46 p.m. under the pavilion. The Life Group outline will continue to be available online as well. Thank you for listening to this week's announcements. I hope you guys have a great, wonderful Sunday. Thank you.
We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2, today beginning with verse 18. And as you're turning there, remember that the overarching theme of the book of 1 Peter is extremely relevant to us today, because really the theme is a Christian hope in the time of trial. And of course, we as a country have experienced just a series of trials over these past several months. So once again, 1 Peter is most relevant to us. I'm going to be reading from verse 18 all the way through verse 25, and then we will walk through these verses together. So here's Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It reads, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Verse 22, it says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Amen. And finally, verse 25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, we desire to hear your voice, to learn of you, to grow in our love for you, and to be able, Lord, to represent you to this world that we live in, that is in the midst of trial. Father, I pray that your peace would reign, your justice, your righteousness would reign from on high. And again, that you would use us, Lord, to be your hands, your feet, your heart, your representatives to those around us. Now be glorified through our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do is, as we unpack this, first I'm going to talk about really the context of this passage, this section of verses. And then our desire is to impart three important principles that we can wean from this section of Scripture. Very interesting. So let's go ahead and jump in. And I think the first thing that we want to do is ask the question, because it's extremely relevant, who is this passage directed to? So who in this particular section is the Apostle Peter speaking to? And you'll note he starts off with the word servants. It says, servants, be subject to your masters. And it's interesting, usually the word servant in Greek is the word doulos, which of course can sometimes be translated slave, other times is translated servant, but it definitely emphasizes one who is servile, one who serves another, kind of, again, in the capacity of a slave. That word doulos is not used here by the Apostle Peter. Instead, Peter uses another Greek word, oiketes. Oiketes is only used four times in the entire New Testament, and in every single one of those times that it is used, it is translated as servant. For matter of fact, oiketes is the Greek word for a household servant. So we're not here using Greek for slaves, even though I believe there are one or two translations. I think the NIV translates this as slave. A more accurate translation would be servants, or better yet, household servants. So this is probably addressed to folk who were freedmen, possibly still remaining in their master's house, or they could have also, of course, been household servants or slaves toiling under the Roman Empire. And we know that in Rome, there was a large number of slaves, estimates somewhere between 20 to 40% of all of Rome were slaves, mostly conquered people. So by looking at the Greek here, it's easy to see that this is not specifically addressed only to slaves, but this could include freedmen. And there seems to be a special emphasis if you look at the entire passage as a whole. And the emphasis here is on servants who are suffering unjustly. They're being mistreated even while they're doing good. Yet they are called, it says, very clearly to honor the authority and to endure the hardship. So we see that in verse 9 or 18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also, it says, to the unjust. And again, in verse 19, it says, for this is a gracious thing, a beautiful thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And while we look at this, it's important also to note that the instructions given here by the Apostle Peter to these servants are also in the book of 1 Peter given to all believers, regardless of their position in life. We see in 1 Peter, for example, chapter 4, in verse 19, Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So again, to those who suffer while doing good, 1 Peter 4:19. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, we see these words, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So in other words, you may be mistreated, you may be treated with contempt, reviled, you may experience evil, but here Peter is saying, don't repay evil with evil, or don't revile someone who's reviling you, but on the contrary, go ahead and bless, go ahead and love. And it says that you may obtain a blessing. So there's a blessing, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But it's clear here that we're called to submit to those in authority, even to those who are unjust. Now, we can all think of examples of times when a person in authority lacked moral courage, or maybe they clearly stood in opposition to righteous standards, and yet as believers, we are called to honor their place of authority. And by doing this, I believe we penetrate darkness with the light of God's love. So this actually helps to undermine and root out wickedness and evil and expose it for what it is. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once famously said, and I'll quote, he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So here we are being called, not just, by the way, the servant, but all believers, that in the face of unjust suffering, in the face of evil, we're being called to bless. We're being called to extend God's love and to penetrate that darkness, to drive out the darkness with the light of God's love. Now, by the way, let's clarify something here that I think is important at the onset. This does not mean, so this passage does not mean that Peter here is endorsing the evil institution of slavery. It doesn't mean that any more than Martin Luther King Jr. was endorsing the Jim Crow laws of segregation by preaching nonviolent love. On the contrary, Peter here speaking to believers, they're living in first century Greco-Roman society, and he's speaking specifically to believers on how to navigate the relationships that they find themselves in and how to do so from a uniquely Christian perspective. If anything, the instructions that Peter is giving these folk is these instructions are going to undermine the vile core of slavery, which we know ultimately is hatred of another man. And I believe he makes his, Peter does, he makes his perspective known as it relates to the evil institution of slavery up in verse 16 of the same chapter, same book. And I'll read it. It says in verse 16, Peter does, "Live as people who are free." In other words, live as free men or freed men and freed women, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. And we know this just as a basic gospel principle, that the gospel promotes liberty. Jesus promotes freedom. He always has and he always will. And we see that same value here expressed in Peter. So no, he's not endorsing slavery. He's speaking into the institution, into that situation, instructing those who are dealing with this unjust, wicked, evil institution on how they are to respond and represent the values of the kingdom of God. Now, that said, I believe we can find three extremely important principles that are embedded in this section of scripture here in 1 Peter. So let's go ahead and dive in. And I think the first principle kind of piggybacks on what I just said. And that principle is that the Bible does not teach that we are to submit unconditionally to every authority. It doesn't teach that. Of course, now, an attitude of submission should be our default position, but there are times when we are called to take a stand. And if you heard last Sunday's message by Pastor Colin, he gave just a handful of the examples, and there are many, many examples throughout the scriptures of civil disobedience. And what we're always taught in terms of interpreting the scripture is that we should interpret that which is muddy with that which is known. So verses that seem confusing, we are to look at the whole of scripture and use scripture to interpret scripture, to clarify scripture. And if we look at the whole of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we have multiple examples of civil disobedience. For matter of fact, of righteous civil disobedience. We have the Hebrew midwives. We have Rahab, Obadiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Peter and John, Paul, Moses, and the list goes on. So again, clearly what this is not teaching is that under every single circumstance, unconditionally, we are to submit. But if you do choose by the grace of God, if you do sense, and we'll get into the principles behind this, if you do sense the time to stand up and to be counted, it's important that those acts of defiance, they're not haphazard, they're not rooted in a rebellious spirit, but rather that they're examples that prove ultimately submission is not the highest priority, but according to the scriptures, doing good is. You see that in, by the way, verse 20, the second part of verse 20, and I'll read it for you. It says, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Notice that Peter never tells you to violate the word of God in order to submit. Doesn't say that at all. He says, when you do good and suffer for it, if you endure, he says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. And a great example of that would be found in the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 29, again dealing with Peter. Peter and the apostles, John, they're being told by the authorities of the time that they're not allowed to preach the gospel. And they openly defy this unjust, unrighteous rule. And Peter says these words. It says, "But Peter," in verse 29 of Acts 5, "and the apostles," so Peter and the apostles answered, "we must obey God rather than men." So in this case, the good or the righteous desire of God takes precedent over submission. So I'll say it again. Peter never tells you to violate the word of God in order to submit. Never says that in scripture. And we have plenty of examples in the scripture of individuals who chose God, submission to the Lord God, to the word of God, to that which is righteous, over submission to men. I also want you to notice in the same passage, if you look at again, verse 20, and the second part, I'll read it one more time. It says, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." I want you to notice in the passage that in order for the servant to suffer the wrath of the master for doing good, it means that the servant chose the good over subjection to the authority of man, and as a result, they were punished by it. So notice that. It says, when you do good. So why would the authority punish an individual, a servant, for doing good? Obviously, the authority disagreed. Obviously, the authority was not pleased with the righteous action of the individual, of the servant. And as a result, they punished the servant for doing good. But notice that the Lord says, or the word of God says, if you endure, this is a gracious thing. It's a beautiful thing in the sight of God. Which, again, I'm thinking, in this case, the servant is the Hebrew midwife. In this case, the servant is Rahab. In this case, the servant is Daniel. In this case, the servant is Peter and John, or the Apostle Paul, or Moses. In this case, the servant chooses to obey God rather than man, because submission is not the highest priority. Doing good, honoring God, is always the highest, really the ultimate priority in terms of any of our relationships and interactions with one another. So again, this was a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. So that's one principle. Let's look at another principle here. It says in John chapter 19 and 11, Jesus before Pilate, he answers Pilate. Of course, Pilate is trying to exercise authority over Jesus. And Jesus says, "You would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin." Jesus says, "You would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above." So this leads to the second principle. And that second principle is that you and I can endure unjust suffering because the human authority that we are submitted to is not the ultimate authority. God is. In other words, all legitimate authority flows from God. I'll say it again. We can endure unjust suffering because the human authority that we are called to submit to, that human authority is not the ultimate authority. God is. All legitimate authority flows from Him. Just look at the pattern in this passage. Again, going back to verse 19, and I know we're looking back at the same verses over and over again because we're mining these verses for these principles in truth. You'll see in verse 19, it says, "For this is a gracious thing when," and you could circle, "mindful of God." You see that? "Mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering justly." So what is the beautiful thing? What is the gracious thing? That you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. And the reason that you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly is that you are mindful of God. You see that? Look at verse 20 again. It says, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing." And it says there, "in the sight of God." So it is gracious. It is a beautiful thing in the sight of God. Again, the Lord being the ultimate authority, and all legitimate authority flows from Him and through Him. Look at verse 23, referring here to the example of Jesus. It says, with regard to Jesus' suffering unjustly, it says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued," and look at this, "entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So Jesus, again, he did not revile in return. He did not threaten. He's going through unjust suffering. And what he does instead is he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. He recognizes that ultimately God is in control, that the Lord God is the ultimate authority. So we can endure unjust suffering because the human authority we're called to submit to is not the ultimate authority. God is. That's the second principle. And let me use the words of Dr. King again, who I'm going to be quoting a little bit here. Here's what Dr. King said once, and it's powerful. He said, "You can harm my body." He said, "You can threaten my life, but you can't make me hate you. You can't make me hate you." In other words, the authority of man has its limits. And I believe, again, that is powerful. So at its best, authority is a righteous and sustaining grace of God. It works in concert with the Lord as an expression of his divine order. And though there are examples, and these are heartbreaking examples of authority working in opposition to God's righteousness, really they should be the exception to the rule, and we should seek to deal with them righteously when they occur. But our default in this fallen world ought to be a spirit of love, a spirit of submission and recognition that behind the human authorities, in reality, is the authority of God. And these human authorities are but expressions of God's order and God's authority here in the world that we live in. So here's my third and final principle that we see here. And that principle is this, that we endure hardship and we submit to authority, not because we fear men, but rather because we fear God. And we know, by the way, that God is going to make all things right. But we don't fear men. We're not afraid of those in authority. Ultimately, our fear is of the Lord. He says in verse 18, again, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Actually, that word respect should say, because the literal word in Greek is fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So in this case, I actually believe, looking at the Greek, that the NIV version of this particular verse, verse 18, is more accurate, more in line with the Greek. And here's how the NIV reads. It says, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And I believe we have another clue here in verse 17, which, by the way, happens right before verse 18. In verse 17, it says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So here again, there's this emphasis on the fear of the Lord. So we're to honor the emperor, but we're to fear God. So one more time, we endure hardship. You and I do. We can submit to authority, not because we fear men, but rather because we fear our Lord, our God. And the fear of God is, in all honesty, it's a fear of treating God as if he were not good, as if he were not a faithful father. It's a fear of treating God as if we were not confident that he would have the last word, which of course we are. So the fear of the Lord. And by the way, it says in verse 1 Peter 1:17, it says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So you conduct yourself with fear. Why? Because you can call on him as Father. You recognize that he's our good, faithful, heavenly Father. And not only that, but he judges impartially, it says. So in other words, God is going to have the last word. These issues that we're dealing with, the challenges of life, our unjust suffering, it is temporary. There's going to come a time when God makes all things right and he restores righteous order and justice to the world. And this really is the hope of every believer, and it's what distinguishes us from non-believers. It's what gives us confidence and hope for our future, that we believe that the Lord God is judge and he's going to ultimately bring justice. So we can rest in that. Our job in the meantime is to yield and represent him and love those who hate us, to be salt and light, to pray for those in leadership, even those who are unjust. even those who are morally bankrupt, we're called to pray for, to yield to submit to as unto the Lord, again, because we trust that God is sovereign and God's going to have the last word. And God's going to wrap this thing up at some point, and there will be justice, and righteousness will rule. Let me go ahead and conclude with a quote from, one more quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This was the speech given the night before his assassination. It's referred to as the mountaintop speech. And those in the audience were riveted. We do have a recording of it. There's a video of it. And you can see the, I guess, the prophetic undertone of that whole time, that whole speech. And in this speech, I want to quote what the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, and I quote, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life." Remember, this is the night before his assassination. "Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Yes, amen. So in conclusion, our submission to unjust authority flows out of three principles. The first principle is that the Bible does not teach that we are to submit unconditionally to every authority, because submission is not the highest priority. Doing good and honoring and obeying God is. The second principle is that we can endure unjust suffering because the human authority that we are submitted to is not the ultimate authority. God is. And all legitimate authority flows from him. He's the source of all legitimate authority. And thirdly, we endure hardship and we submit to authority not because we fear men, but as Dr. King said on that last night of his life on earth, we don't fear men, we fear God. And because of that, we believe as sojourners, as strangers, as not of this world, we believe that our God reigns, and one day God is going to make this right. God's going to have the last word. Justice and righteousness will rule, and God's last word will be good. It'll be good for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word, and I pray that you would seal it in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk in the confidence that we, as your children, that we rest securely in your hands, and that, Lord, there's nothing going on in the world around us that is beyond your control, your superintendence. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you'd use us to be agents of righteousness. Use us to be your vessels of love and mercy and grace to those around us, especially, Lord, to those who are unjust authorities. We pray, God, for your righteousness and for your justice, for your peace, for our country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.